Well, amen. It's always great to be at Beacon Baptist Church, and I appreciate you warming it up just a little bit here. I apologize for bringing the cold weather. We left negative 17, so don't complain, right? All right. Well, I packed my longest message tonight so we could all miss the Super Bowl, and I'm just kidding. You're like, who is this guy? No worries. We'll just go past halftime because you don't need to watch halftime anyways, right? That should be the loudest amen tonight. All right. Well, it's always a privilege to be down here, and as Pastor said this morning, we first started coming down here regularly in January when Lauren was a baby. She was literally a baby right there, and now she's almost 9 years old. So it's been 9 years coming down here every January, and we love being in the church, getting to know a lot more of you as we are quickly in and out. Obviously, just Pastor Blaylock and all the staff members and just the hospitality shown, we really appreciate it, and ability to come down and see God at work. And I say this, I don't just say this, I go to a lot of churches, but I love the spirit here at Beacon Baptist Church. And really seeing God work through your lives and touching other people, it's what it's all about. And every year, we go every year, so we get to see what God's doing year by year. And sometimes maybe you don't see it, but God is doing something special. So thank you so much. You're in a good church. You have a great pastor. And don't take that for granted. I'm the pastor's son, so I'm going to say it for free here. He didn't tell me to say this. Don't take it for granted. You got a good church, great pastor who loves you. I think you know that. But jump in and see what God wants to do through your life. As Pastor said, we have a table in the back. It's just a simple table with some information back there about Baptist College of Ministry. If you are a young person or a parent of a young person who wants to send your student to a college that is going to train your student for full-time ministry and really set them in a place, in a pathway to really serve God with their lives. I told the young people this morning to be one of those world changers that sets the world on fire that upside down for Christ. Baptist College of Ministry, bro, that's our burden. We know God can use young people today. We're seeing God use young people today. As young people fall to the wayside, we're seeing young people be rescued and be used, even in their college years. And so we've got some simple information in the back there, some flyers and stuff. We also have some interest cards, and this will interest the parents more than the kids probably. But if they do fill out an interest card now, we don't sign them up for everything. Don't worry, we'll give them some information along the way. But if they do, 9th to 12th grade, sign up an interest card tonight. And before I leave, we do every place we've gone to like 3 Christian schools on this trip and some churches. Any of the youth that sign up, we will pick out of that group a $25 gift card to Amazon. So parents are like, yeah, go sign up. Okay. But that just kind of gets you to a little motivation. Sometimes young people forget to go do that. But I promise we won't bomb your inbox, your mailbox with tons of stuff. Just a little communication here and there for that. Romans chapter 12, we already are there. It's a great passage of scripture. And one of my favorite passages of scripture. We're going to look at the first two verses, the most familiar verses in this chapter. But that opening phrase I want to focus on it for just a second before we get into the message. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Tonight, Paul is fervently pleading with these believers in Rome and by extension us. He's saying, hey, please get what I'm about to say. I beseech you. He's on his knees almost. Please get this. He's letting them know that what he's about to say is highly important. Therefore, you know, if you see a therefore, find out what it's there for. It means, you know, what's coming is so important. And it's pointing back to the first 11 chapters and all that Paul has taught them by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's now turning that corner in chapter 12. And what does he say? Hey, listen up, everybody. Listen, please. You have to hear this. You have to understand this. This is so important. I've taught you so much life-changing doctrine, so much truth. And it's for that reason I ask you to listen to what I have to say next. I beseech you, because all that I've written before, by the mercies of God, by everything God's done for you and through you, by the mercies of God, listen, because of these things, therefore what? Do this. It's a passionate plea for surrender, a passionate cry for those Christians to understand what Paul wanted to say. It was so vital, so incredibly important, that to miss it would be to miss one of the most important truths in the whole world. Before we get there, let me tell you a quick story. 334 BC, I love history. Hopefully you do too. But 334 BC, there was 120 ships carrying about 75,000 men speeding across, well, in their day, speeding across the Hellespont, now known as the Dardanelles, into Persia. At the heart of the army was a 22-year-old king who had forever changed the cultural landscape of the Middle East, the Mediterranean, and the Western Asia. As the ships drifted into the sands of Persia and the army readied itself on land, Alexander made a legendary strategic decision that has been mimicked and debated by millennia of warriors, leaders, and modern executives. Knowing the Persians possessed the greatest navy on known earth at the time, and knowing his army would be severely outnumbered on land, Alexander turned to his men and commanded them to burn the boats. When asked how they would return to their homeland, the soon-to-be ruler of the known world allegedly said this: "We go home in Persian ships, or we die." What Alexander's true motivations were for deciding to burn his fleet may never be known, but the act of burning the boats, the only means of escape or retreat, undoubtedly fueled a desire for victory in his men. Alexander's severely outnumbered army went on to conquer territory by force and sheer willpower, which extended from ancient Greece all the way to India. This story has repeated itself over the centuries. Cortez, the famous Spanish explorer, he was said to have his men burn the ships arriving in Mexico. No way back. Commentators said this: "This historical moment highlights a common thread. When leaders burn the ships, they force a level of commitment and resolve that might not have been otherwise possible. The physical destruction of their means of retreat serves as a powerful symbol of total dedication to the cause." Burn the ships. That's crazy, right? Burn the ships. Hey, we're going to go fight this army right here. And just so you know, we're burning every way of escape. We're not going to have any way to retreat. It's radical. It's foolhardy. It's crazy. But in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I think that's exactly what God is calling us to do. Tonight's message is simply entitled, "God's Will, No Plan B." God's will, no plan B. Lord, help us tonight. Open our hearts to what you would have for us. Lord, help me not to just say what I would like to say. Lord, guide my words and my thoughts. And I pray it would be from you. Open our hearts to your word. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you might be sitting here tonight, and you talk with others about God's will. You think about God's will. You know the biblical concept of God's will. You hear about God's will. But if you were pressed into a corner tonight, you would have no real idea what God's will truly was for you tonight. You know, I deal with college students every day. It's my job. I'm home, not traveling. I am dealing with college students, and I love it. Literally, I love it. It's the best thing in the world. I do a lot of other things than that, too, but that's my main job, and it is great, all the things I get to do with that. And it's an amazing opportunity, but I will tell you the main struggle. The main struggle we work with them every single day. What is God's will for my life? They come to college, they're 18 years old. Some of you have teenagers. They're not thinking about the future yet, are they? You are. Maybe you're squirreling some money away, putting some money in investment funds. You got this and that. You got, okay, we got to prepare for college and their future, and I want grandkids someday. They are thinking none of those thoughts. They're thinking, get up, go to school, eat food, go to sleep. You know, maybe do homework, maybe do some chores, maybe smell good. I don't know. If you're a teenager guy, not happening, okay? But you know what I'm talking about? They live day to day. I was a teenager a long time ago, 20 years ago, but I remember those days. We kind of live day to day. But I will tell you, these college students, they change 18, 19, oh boy, it's right in front of them. They're going to get married soon. Where's God going to call them? Where's God going to, and they go to missions conference, and some of them really struggle. Oh man, I don't want to go to the middle of Africa. I don't want to go to the islands of the Pacific. God, I know you're going to call me to somewhere crazy. And I'm counseling with young people. My wife and I talk to young people and work with them every week, it seems, where they battle God's will. One girl just recently, 2 years, 4 years, 2 years, 4 years, 2 years, 4 years. She finally turned in 4 years, and her parents have been saying, well, that's what we thought the whole time. Just a battle. What is God's will? And then they'll have to who they're going to marry. Okay, all these girls here, all these guys here, who am I going to marry? I don't know who I'm going to marry. What is God's will? And everything changes. Your entire life is based on that. Well, you know what? I think some of us old folks struggle with God's will way more than we will ever let on. I say old folks, there's a big span there, right? Okay. I'm in the young old folks part. Pastor Blaylock said his check engine light was on. My check engine board is on right now. When you're 38 and you've been playing, you played sports, everything just kind of turns on. You're like, okay, what's going on? Okay, I got to, you know, work on that. But we're, us older folks, we sit here and we go, what does God want for my life? Okay, some of you have a job. You come to church, you do your thing. You say, what do I mean? What do you mean about knowing God's will? I think some of you in here, we just struggle in your heart. If you're anything like me, okay, maybe I have a job and I'm doing it, but what is life all about? What am I truly, really doing? What does God really want for my life? And you know that midlife crisis. I'm entering that stage of midlife crisis, I think. You know, 30s, upper 30s, 40s. And you think, I've been doing this for a while. Am I doing the right thing? I don't know. What is God's will? What does God want for me? What is life about? Why am I here, right? We start philosophizing, right? But we don't do it out loud. We tuck it away real quiet. You know, sometimes we think of knowing God's will as coming to a crossroads, choosing a way to go. But unfortunately, when we think of it that way, then human choice and feelings and desire come into play. And we are just like an old Scottish woman who went from home to home across the countryside selling thread and buttons and shoestring. When she came to an unmarked crossroads, she would toss a stick into the air and go in the direction the stick pointed when it landed. One day, however, she was seen tossing the stick up several times. Why do you toss the stick more than once? Someone asked. Because, replied the woman, it keeps pointing to the left, and I want to go to the right. She kept dutifully throwing the stick into the air until it pointed the way she wanted it to go. You know, we laugh, but we do the same thing. We have God's will, and God speaks to us. He speaks to us through your preacher and the word of God and different things, and he says, here's my will. And you're like, yeah, can I just throw it up again and see if it changes? You know, God, I'll wait till the next sermon. And maybe you might change your mind. You know, my kids are with me all the time, and they get to be, you know, staff kids. A little bit of privilege of just coming along with Daddy, and I'm in charge of our advancement department of our college, and we have our big youth conference. We have something called the Hub. And it's just a big, huge section of the college. Is kind of the big college promo section of the lobby. It's this huge thing. And there's you can spin the wheel. There's a basketball shootout game. And there's snacks and a couch. And it's just a fun place to be sitting out there and free snacks. It's free food. So kids come, right? So my kids are sitting in there hanging out. They've got their cool T-shirts on. They're part of the team. And so they asked me at one point, I said, hey, Dad, can we spin the wheel? If you spin the wheel and get the right thing, you get free candy, right? So I said, okay, sure, you can spin it once. Dad, I didn't land on candy. Can I spin it again? Dad, I didn't land on candy. And I'm so distracted, you know, I'm like, oh, sure, it's fine. Sure, it's fine. And they're over there spinning it until they get the candy, right? That's not how it works in life, right? You go to a thing, spin the wheel once, and you're not a winner. I'm sorry, right? You know, McDonald's or Culver's or Chick-fil-A, you do a little game on their app, and you're like, I'm sorry, you're not a winner. Or, you know, you win a free cup of ice or whatever. You don't get much, right? You don't get to do it again until you win. As kids, we thought that was how it works. That's not how it works in life. But folks, when God calls us to something, when we struggle, we're pushing back. It's like we have a plan B. We have a life preserver. You know, we've been to Kennedy Space Center a few times, and you go by they talk about the rocket and the escape chute. And if something happens in the space shuttle back in the day, they would go down that big slide. That's terrifying to watch them go down that slide. I'm not sure I would do that just for the fun of it. But they go down that slide that just goes way out and gets them away, and they, you know, hopefully, it's not always guaranteed, but if something blew up, they would get away from the blast center, or at least faster than they would just going down the elevator. You know, a lot of us, we go start to step towards something God's telling us, and we put out that plan B, that escape chute. You know, just in case it doesn't work, right? I'll dive off, right? Just in case, you know, I'm supposed to go talk to my neighbor about the gospel, but just in case I'm starting the cookies, so if they start to burn, I'll go over here and you know what, I won't be able to go. I'm kind of joking, but We always have our plan Bs in place. You know, the only way to know God's will is to first surrender to God's way. Let me say that again. The only way to know God's will is to first surrender to God's way. Christian, tonight, God's will is not rocket science, speaking of rockets. It's not some massive mystery that only elect few people know. It's not a giant game of eeny, meeny, miny, mo. I want to say tonight that God's will for every single one of you, for a young person, your whole future, for each one of us older Christians as we get older, even those of you that are senior saints tonight, God's will is perfectly there. His will for you tomorrow, His will for you this week, everything He wants for your life. He knows, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God has such an incredible plan for our life. But here's the question. How do we surrender to God's way so that we can know God's will? Well, three simple steps tonight. Three simple steps. Here's the first. Burn the ships. I got your attention. Burn the ships, all right? That story, burn the ships. It's radical. Yes, it's radical. As Paul says in verse number 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul is telling each one of us to yield our whole bodies, not just our physical beings, but our whole life, all of our actions, all of our abilities, everything to God as a living and continual offering to God. The word present means to place at one's disposal, to yield completely. Talking about the bodies, everything, not just the physical, but your life and actions. Just like the Old Testament, the living sacrifice, you put a sacrifice on, but it wasn't like the Old Testament. They would kill that sacrifice. A living sacrifice was to be there, a continual, active offering of one's life to God. You know, Christians, so many times, God will call us. I've seen young people do this, especially teenagers, but I've seen young people, when they're called, sometimes they'll go, okay, I guess I'll do that. How is that? How is that surrender, right? How is that burning the ships? Well, let me go half-heartedly, mediocre, get a match and kind of sort of, maybe I'll throw the match over here, and if the fire jumps all the way to that ship, it'll burn. No. It's not, excuse me, it's not that maybe I'll burn the ships. It's all of it. I'm taking it down. There is no going back. All in as a living sacrifice. Elizabeth Elliot said this, the will of God is not something you add to your life. It's a course you choose. You either line yourself up with the Son of God or you capitulate to the principles which govern the rest of the world. I think she knows what she's talking about. By the way, those men who went to the Aka Indians deliberately went knowing they could very possibly be killed. Christian, what if you were told by God to do something and the end of it was death? You know, I'm a young man, comparatively. I talk about being an old, but I'm a young man, I'm 38. I have a lot of life, if God wills, and if God tarries, I have a lot of life ahead of me, a lot of ministry. And I very clearly understand, knowing the political climate we live in, that I could easily face prison time. I've told my wife and my kids, Daddy could easily go to prison for preaching the word of God. And I will tell you right now, by God's grace, there's no government, no anything that's going to tell me to not preach the gospel and preach the word of God. If being told that, if that option was not preach it, I'd preach it by God's grace. But I will tell you, that gives you a little bit of nerves in the stomach. Just thinking about, you know, my future, God's will for my life might include something very unpleasant, but I will tell you that unpleasantness of the Aka Indians killing those men resulted in revival and amazing things in the Aka tribe. You know, the world says, hey, you know what? You can come to church, give a little bit to God. Don't be too radical. I'm here tonight to say that God is calling each and every one of us to a full and radical surrender of our entire lives tonight. Oh no, it's a Sunday night. It's even Super Bowl Sunday night. Huh. I'm not sure I'm ready for a radical surrender. You know, this verse is saying to each one of us, get up on the altar tonight, stay there, and say, God, I'm all in, I'm not getting off, I'm not moving, I'm giving my life to you. Every thought, every word, every action, every dream, every sin, every stronghold, every fear, every discouragement, everything, I'm giving it to you. That's what he said. Give your life, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's time to burn those ships. In 1 Kings 19, Elisha burned his plows and killed the cows. That'll preach. No turning back. He had a lot of cows and he had a lot of wealth and he slaughtered them. Why? He didn't want the temptation to go back. Elijah had cast his mantle on Elisha. He had said, hey, this is what God has for your life. This is God's will for your life. And Elisha had a choice. He had a comfortable life plowing and wealthy in that world, in that day and age. What he was very wealthy, and he was settled, and he had what he needed. And Elijah, the most wanted man in all of Israel, was saying, hey, this is God's will for your life now. You're coming with me. And you're serving God with the rest of your life. And Elisha could have said, yeah, you can take that. Nope. No, he burned his plows and he killed his cows and he fed them to the people. He didn't just say yes to God. He gave everything to God when presented with the choice. You know, it's interesting. Note, Elisha asked Elijah, can I go say goodbye to my parents? Elijah says this, what have I done to thee? In other words, hey, Elisha, don't forget what I just put on you. When you go back and say goodbye, don't get distracted. God has called you. So he goes back and he says goodbye and he kills those cows and he burns the plows. He went back and said goodbye and he did all of that. He didn't get distracted. So many times God will deal with us in the auditorium. God will deal with us in our private time. God will deal with us in some conversation with a friend. And then we walk to our car, we walk out the door, we close our Bible, and poof, distraction, which comes in the form for all of us in this, right? No, brother, I've never been distracted on my phone, right? We are all distracted. And sometimes God's will gets pushed to the side. Elijah was all in. He was radical. He burned the ships. He left no plan B. There's other examples from Scripture. Abraham, he went all the way to the altar. He took Isaac, his only son, promised by God. God said, I'm going to give you a generation and generations and generations. And here's Isaac. It's an impossibility. Oh, by the way, go kill him. What? I think that was what my response would have been. Excuse me. No. I'm not killing my son. Abraham, no recorded pushback from Abraham. Just obedience. To the point where he raised his knife. He was all in. God provided the heavenly plan B, by the way. Don't forget that. The priest stepped in the water. In Joshua 3. There was no plan B, folks. Plan B was drowning. Did you know this? There was nothing. If God did not open the waters, they were dead. David and Goliath, I love this. He left no room for plan B. You know why? He ran toward the giant. He ran. He didn't just go out there and say, you know what? I'm going to go from three. I'm going to see how far I can throw this thing. He ran towards this massive, ugly, horrible, terrifying human being. Why? Because that was God's will for his life. Done. It was radical. There was no backup plan. God would either direct that stone into the giant or he was dead. He had nothing else. But he believed his God. That was God's will. It was a radical thing. But not only should our surrender be radical, it should also reflect God's character. Look at this. He presents your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Are our lives marked by holy living? 1 Peter 1 talks about we're called to be holy in all manner of conversation. Be holy, for I am holy. We live in a day and age which has reinterpreted what holiness means. We live lives how we want to, then redefine and rewrite the definition to fit our lifestyle. I'm here to say that God is still holy, that God Almighty, the creator of the universe, sits on the throne. He is a holy God. He has always been, always will be, and we can never take that lightly. Psalm 96:9, to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, he understood when he cried out, woe is me, for I am a man undone, a man of unclean lips. Christian, tonight we don't get to define who our God is. He defines it for us. He's eternal. He's the all-powerful, and he is the holy God. So when it says here that we should present our bodies holy, then we need to live our lives holy and blameless and present it consecrated and set apart for God's exclusive use and glory. Can that be said about us tonight? What about the word acceptable? Acceptable is one that God sees as pleasing to him, as he desires this. This means our actions, our will, our decisions, our entire being aligns with his will, glorifying him. You know, Christian, when we surrender our lives to him and our lives are acceptable to God, they're like sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of our God. So not only should we burn the ships and move forward in full surrender to God, they should reflect God's character, it should be radical, but it is just the most reasonable thing to do in the whole world. Look at this. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, this one is simple, Christian. This is where it hit me when I was preparing this message. God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. And to rise up from the grave, to break with the power of sin, death, and hell on our lives. It is simply reasonable that we would give our lives back to him. He gives everything to us, and we give just a few hours a week to him. It doesn't make sense if you think about it. You know, we barter sometimes. We go, God, you know, I'll do this. Can you bless me? If I give you this, can you give me that? If I do this, can you give me that? No, God, I'm going to give you everything. I don't care what you do with me. I am willing to go anywhere. I'm willing to talk to anybody. I am willing to be your servant. Paul is telling these Christians in Rome, hey, because of what Jesus did for you, it just makes sense to be all in for him. So here's the question. How are you doing with burning the ships? What kind of safety rope is trailing behind you? Maybe some of you were captivated recently with Alex Honnold and Taipei 101. How many of you saw some of that stuff? Anybody? Okay. If you don't know what I'm talking about, he's a free, free solo climber. What that means is nothing. Like no harnesses, no protection. If he falls, he's dead. Okay. He is the first and only one to free solo El Capitan, 3,000-foot rock face in Yosemite, much, much harder than Taipei 101. If you had done any research into it, Taipei 101 was literally like us walking for him. Not fair. He climbed one of the tallest skyscrapers in the world in 90 minutes. Just think about that for a second. The outside face, I watched it over and over, just like, mind-boggling. How in the world? And then I flipped to some clips of him on El Capitan. And some of the angles of how he was hanging on and how far down he was, or how far up he was. Folks, I don't know. If you're afraid of heights, I'm afraid of falling. Okay, so that's on my fear. Oh, fearless. Oh, it's on all of ours. And they said he doesn't have some of the fear in his mind. They said some of the fear centers in his mind are not there. I don't know. But I will tell you this. There was no plan B for Alex Honnold. None. It was a walk in the park up that big tower, not up the mountain. The El Capitan was very difficult. But up that tower is pretty much a walk in the park. He was even doing some stuff. He literally had his legs on one time in this round part of the top, way at the top, 1,200 feet up. He had his feet locked in. He leaned back and put his hands in the chalk thing on his back belt. He was leaning all the way back, his head hanging back. Just terrified to think, what in the world? No plan B. But he was confident what he could do. It's radical living. In order to understand, know the will of God for your life, number one, Christian tonight, burn the ships. Number two, battle the world. Battle the world. Look at this in verse number two. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a big one, folks. When we burn the ships, then here comes the devil. You ever had the devil attack your life? You know, when you go all in for God, the vengeance and fury of Satan comes after you. You say, well, then what's the use of following God? I will tell you right now. I'm a pastor's son, and I have seen pretty much I've seen it all. If you want to throw me off, yeah, well, in my church, this happened. Yeah, that happened. I've seen it all, not just in our church, but all across the country. I have been privy to a lot of things just watching it from behind the scenes. And I will tell you, I still say it's worth serving God. There are some pretty ugly, nasty Christians out there. It's kind of sad. Like, what are you doing? And they hurt. Sometimes it hurts when they say stuff or do stuff, and you're like, what in the world? I will still tell you, it's worth serving God. The trials of life are brutal. It's still worth serving God. Man, if I do this for God, man, I don't know what's going to happen. Yeah, but it's still worth serving God. I've been seeing some of the reports from a missionary. I'm not sure if you guys know. I don't know him very well, but I just saw online, Nate Wilkerson. He's a missionary and seems like a great guy. I just had some connection with him recently, and his wife had flown back to Knoxville. Had some bleeding with a baby and had to be air flighted out, like a medical flight transport. All of his posts online were just rejoicing about what God's doing. Guy got saved standing outside the hospital. These people who visited just encouraged what God's doing while his wife is potentially dying. He's giving updates about her and prayer updates, and but he's not sitting there going, oh, folks, it's such a hard thing to serve in West Africa. No, he was excited about it. Every time I read his posts, I was deeply convicted. And here's a guy who his wife is separated from his newborn baby, and he is going back to the States, and his ministry, and the young man, I don't remember his name now, but who lost his wife in Uganda. His wife was killed. A train hit their car. And that just happened. Another young family in our movement. And to hear what he said, joy, and he's going back to the mission field. It's hard, it's brutal, it's awful. But folks, Satan goes at, but the battle's real. But I will tell you what, I'd still serve God. The world hates Christians, and the Romans Christians, by the way, they knew this. They knew this. And Paul was writing to them. And what does he want us to do? He wants us to be separated from the world. What does this word conform mean? Don't be pressed into the world's mold. Don't adopt its values, priorities, or patterns. Christian, everybody tonight has something in their life, a belief system, some way of doing something that conforms to somebody. You might like this style or might like this music. You conform to that. But the world is out to convince you that their way is best. Satan desperately tries to deceive you and tell you it's okay. A little dabble here, a little dabble there. It won't be that big of a deal. But where does that leave us? Eventually, we're completely conformed to the world's thinking. But like the frog in the kettle, you have no idea you're being boiled alive. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate. We are to reach the world, not be of the world. We know the song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Christian, are you home? Is this home to you, or is that home? So many times we settle back, and this is good. We're at home, and man, and we get the world just pours in through the TV and the iPad and the phones and so many things in our life, and we just allow it to smash into us, and pretty soon we're just so tired of trying to knock it away, we kind of just succumb. What ways are we conformed to the world's standards in dress and music and movies and books and languages and thoughts and pornography and other things and wrong relationships in our life? How has God been thrown out and the world allowed in? We have to fight the battle of the world. God is saying tonight, stop. Be not conformed to this world. Stop right now. Don't conform, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to be set apart to God. What does this mean? You've heard it so many times. But the word transform means to radically change from the inside. Not something shallow or superficial. It's a total change that alters a person's character, value, and behavior. Nothing stays the same. Have you ever seen a young person that surrenders to God and they change? And you go, you've ever said this? I've said this. What happened to them? I've seen people get saved. Bam, they change. Young people are a person in church, goes to the mission field, they surrender, and they're different. Like, wow, they're transformed to the renewing of their mind. How does this happen? By the constant and consistent renewing of your mind. B, being in God's word, praying and talking with God, allowing his Holy Spirit to change you and direct you when you hear things in preaching, when you're with people and God directs, to listen to his voice. We have to stop allowing ourselves to be conformed so easily to the world and listen and stop and listen to God's voice. So Christian, what about us? Many of us, even those of us in ministry, are too content to be nominal Christians. We go a little bit, but we got a plan B, just back here, just in case. Nobody knows about it. We're going to look real spiritual. Just in case the Christian life gets a little bit too hard. Or we conform to the world, we're not willing to give up those worldly aspects that has crept in. Folks, God has so much more in store for us. In order to understand, know the will of God, burn the ships, battle the world, number three, and we're almost done, blaze the trail. Here's a part of the verse that talks about this all-important, but so sadly elusive will of God. Look at this. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I will venture to say this point is a result of the first 2 points. There would be no trail to blaze if you don't first burn the ships, and if you aren't first actively battling and fighting back against the enemy. This will of God, it's not a crossroads. Tonight, God's will for your life has already been figured out. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to choose A or B. God knows. We tell young people, you know, God knows who you're going to marry. He knows, not like, I don't know. He knows. You know, there's things we're praying about. We had a huge need in our life. We needed a vehicle. We had 5 seats in a car. We had a 6th come into our life of our 4th kid. And for a month and a half, God, it's a whole other story and another message, but God made me battle through in prayer. Man, it was a journey. But you know, God had, sitting in the driveway of one of our deacons, an 8-seater GMC Yukon XL. 4-wheel drive in the snow. It's amazing. If you don't know it's snow, I'm sorry, but that's amazing. When you don't have to even 7-wheel driveway, you just put the 4-wheel drive on and drive up, and all the neighbors are out there, and you're just spraying snow. Oh, it's an amazing feeling. You just feel like a man for 1 minute. You're like, yes, okay. And then your reality hits. Okay. As you step off into knee-deep snow. Yeah. That truck was perfect. There were times in those net month and a half, I had no idea what was going to happen. I don't know what God's will is. I don't know what God's will is. I don't know what God's will is. I don't know. God help. He never wavered. That truck was ours from the beginning. He was waiting for the right time to give it to us. It's not a guessing game. There's no rock, paper, scissors with God Almighty to figure this out. Christians, when you burn the ships, when you battle the enemy, and you have no plan B, and you throw yourself on the mercy of God, guess what? God doesn't play games. He will stick you on the path for his will for your life. When you're walking with him, when you're surrendered to him, life will make sense. It doesn't mean it's coming up all roses, folks. When you're surrendered to God, there's a lot of roses and there's a lot of thorns sometimes. But I will tell you, when you're in the will of God, you're safe. You're secure. You say, what about those guys that got killed? That was God's will. In American Christianity, we're so insulated from other cultures. Folks in Iran, if you're a Christian, you're probably going to die. We have Michael Garamy, one of the leading Iranian missionaries, but he has to be outside the country. Unbelievable story. He lives in our church. He broadcasts in. Unbelievable. He's seen thousands saved through his ministry. I will tell you, he will tell us, you get saved, you're going to die, probably. It's a sad thing, but they're not going, oh no, they're in droves coming to the Lord. We get so hung up on the details. We have anxiety about God's will. What is it? Back and forth, all these things. God just wants us to get on the altar and to be all in, to burn the ships, to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To discern, by the way, prove means to discern God's will by experience. God's will for your life, every single thing in the future. You know, maybe some of you are middle-aged. I'm not saying God has called you to the mission field, but maybe he has, or some kind of ministry. You know, I watched many people in my life as a young person growing up at Falls Baptist Church surrender out of our life, our church, and go to the mission field. The last 20, 30 years, they've been there doing great works for God. And they were in their 30s or 40s. Some in their 50s. I've seen some in their 60s. Do whatever God wants for you. Maybe it's just God's will for this week, and you're sitting here going, oh no, this week is going to be horrible, and you have anxiety, and you're going through it, and you're just like sick to your stomach. Guess what? God knows exactly what your life is going to be this week. Surrender to Him. From the practical to the massively spiritual, whatever it might be in between, God wants to be ruler of your life this week. What does it mean? Good, full of blessing, acceptable, fully pleasing to God, perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. Guess what? The will of God for your life is full of blessing, it's fully pleasing to God, and it's complete and lacking nothing. That sounds awesome to me, Christian. I want in on that one. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. I don't know. It's exciting when we start talking about it. Psalm 37:4, we're almost done. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee desires of thine heart. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Get on the altar. To them that are called according to his purpose. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall maybe, sort of, I don't know, give you some direction here and there. He shall direct thy paths. There's a poem, and we'll end with this poem. He does not lead me year by year, nor even day by day, but step by step my path unfolds. My Lord directs my way. Tomorrow's plans, I do not know. I only know this minute. But he will say, this is the way, my faith, by faith now, walk ye in it. And I am glad that it is so. Today's enough to bear. And when tomorrow comes, his grace shall far exceed its care. What need to worry then or fret? The God who gave his son holds all my moments in his hand and gives them one by one. So what about us today? We want God's will for your life? Are we going to keep tossing the stick in the air? There's a young boy, he wanted to hit the ball, and the guy kept throwing it and got getting mad. He said, throw it at my bat so I can hit it. We want God to do things for us. We want it our way. Christian, tonight, are you willing to say, I'm all in and I'm hands off? God, whether it's something very practical for this week or a major life shift, what do you want for me? Are you all in for God tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. The only way to know God's will is to first surrender to God's way. And God's way tonight, we talked about, was burn the ships. Maybe there's some things we need to burn, folks. Some plan Bs. It's time to chuck it out the back door and say, I'm not doing it. I'm not going there. Maybe it was God's way was to battle the enemy. And maybe that battle the enemy, we haven't done it. We've kind of laid our arms down. And maybe it's to blaze the trail, to serve God and go after it. What is that tonight that for his will that you need to know? Where is God leading you? Maybe not location change, but what is he doing in your life tonight? What ways does you need to surrender? You say, Brother Van Gelder, tonight, God did something in my life. Some kind of plan B. Something needs to be burned. I need to burn the ships. I need to start battling the enemy. In some way, in this message tonight, God dealt in my heart. And I want to be all in for God's will tonight. Anybody raise your hand. I pray for you. Not point you out. Amen. I see those hands all across the audience. Anybody else? Amen. I see those hands. Amen. Say, tonight, I want to burn those ships. I want to battle the enemy. I want to blaze the trail. I want to get in with what God has for me. I want to get on the altar and say, pray for me. Anybody here like that? Pray for me. Anybody else? Lord, thank you so much for open and receptive hearts to your truth. Thank you for the clarity that you give in this passage of Scripture. Pray now as the invitation goes, Lord, you would work. Help us to obey you. Lord, if you want us to move forward and to come forward and to pray at an altar, Lord, help us to do that. If we need to go make a phone call or talk to our spouse or talk to our children or talk to our parents, Lord, help us to make the step, whatever it takes, Lord, to see you work in our lives. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.